Well, good morning. And as it's been mentioned, today is Pentecost. It's always interesting to me how there are a lot of churches that Pentecost just sails right on by and it's not even mentioned. We're going to mention it today. And hopefully shed a little light on a few things that'll give you a greater understanding of what's going on and God's redemptive plan. Now, Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50 days. So 50 days after Passover, and technically it's actually 50 days after the resurrection, we celebrate Pentecost, 50 days. The Old Testament, there's an Old Testament feast, it's called Shavuot. It means the Feast of Weeks. And if in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, meaning that when this day fulfilled, when Pentecost fulfilled Shavuot. Now, I'm sure most of you know that Christ's death fulfilled Passover. There are seven major Jewish feasts. Not going to cover them all today, but for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Jewish men were required to be in Jerusalem. And that's why Jews from all over the known world at that time were in Jerusalem, and when the apostles began to speak in tongues, they said, what's going on here? We hear these ignorant Galileans speaking in our own language, telling of the glories of God. But that's why there's, you know, so point being there is that these tongues, it's a real language. It's not just gibberish, it's a real language. Now, I can't show you in the scriptures because it's not there, but Jewish historians will say that from the first Passover, when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the home, 50 days after that, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, initiating what we today call the Old Covenant. That was Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given, initiating the New Covenant. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, can anybody tell me how many people died? They were kind of partying, and anybody? 3,000 people died. So on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, how many people were saved? 3,000. One time I initiated a discussion with someone about the importance of Pentecost. Now remember, Pentecost is one of those feasts that you're supposed to be in Jerusalem. So you don't want to miss out on this. And I said that Pentecost was pretty important on a practical basis, almost as important as a resurrection. And he didn't buy into that at all. But on a practical basis, you think about it. Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, and made a way for all of us to be saved. Good old Peter. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, even swearing that he didn't know him, wasn't there at the crucifixion. He did see him after he was resurrected, but what did he do? He goes back, well, that was a neat trip, but I'm going to go fishing again. And most of the others went along with him. So had that been left at that point, where would we be left? We would never have heard the good news. But because of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, these guys went out through all the known world and preached the gospel. Eventually it came to us, and we had the opportunity to accept Jesus as our Savior. So on a practical basis, it's pretty important. Now remember, there were three feasts that you were required to be at: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Tabernacles, well, Pentecost represents the first part of the harvest. Jesus was buried. He said, if a grain of seed falls in the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. That first part of that harvest was realized at Pentecost. Now, Tabernacles signifies the completion of the harvest. So there's kind of an agricultural setting or sequence there. And Tabernacles is when God comes and dwells with us. So obviously you don't want to miss Passover. You want to be saved. Pentecost, well, we'll go back to that later. But Tabernacles, you definitely don't want to miss that, when God comes back and dwells with us. And we talk about Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when the day was fulfilled, when it fulfilled Shavuot. But what's really being fulfilled is we're being fulfilled. And when God comes back and dwells with us, we've come full circles, and we come back to where we were in the garden in the first place. And God dwells with us. And like I say, you don't want to miss out on that one. So, a little background here. You know, some things in the Bible are literal. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that symbolic or literal? Well, it's literal. We're supposed to do it. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching, said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, did he see a real lamb coming? No. He saw Jesus, who was going to become a sacrificial lamb for us. So that's symbolic. And then John the Baptist followed that up, and he said, here comes this lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's literal. So there's some of these things that go back and forth, and that's why we need a little discernment when we read the scriptures. One of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment. What spirit are we talking about here? So in Mark 16, verse 16, and I'm sorry, I've got to back up for a second. John the Baptist also said that he will take away the sin of the world and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So in Mark 16, Jesus is talking about who he who believes and is baptized. He's talking about his baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, these things, they will cast out, in his name they will cast out demons, they will speak with other tongues. Casting out demons, that's literal. Speak with other tongues, that's literal. They will take up serpents. Some people take that as literal. And I think they're honest, sincere people. I think they're misguided. Boy, do I think they're misguided. I ain't going to do that. I don't think that picking up a rattlesnake and having it bite you and then having you die, I don't think that's the abundant life that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10. So I think that might be symbolic. Now, on the other hand, Paul was preaching and the servant girl was crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They did it for several days, and I was always kind of surprised that Paul didn't react to that right away. After a while, Paul became annoyed and said to that spirit that was saying that, come out of her. The interesting thing, the Bible says she has a fortune-telling spirit. That's our translation. In the Greek, the original Greek, she had a python spirit. And pythons were the Greek symbol of fortune-telling. So, is that handling serpents? Well, okay, maybe it is. Now, we're going to lay the foundation for some things here. There's a Hebrew word, kata, and in Strong's Concordance, that's number 2403. Sometimes that word is translated as sin offering. In Leviticus chapter 16, the priest takes his finger and dips his blood of the kata and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. In Genesis 18, the kata of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great. Now, obviously that's not sin offering. It's talking about sin. So this word is translated two ways. It's translated as sin and sin offering. My daughter Heather pointed out to me that 270 times kata is in the Old Testament. 112 times it's translated as sin offering. I think it's 113. In Genesis chapter 4:7, this is where Cain has offered his grain offering, and God was not pleased because it came from the ground that was cursed and didn't have any blood with it. And that offering was not acceptable to God, and Cain was downcast, his countenance fell. And God says, hey, take heart. Kata layeth at the door, and its desire is for you. Now, this is the first time kata is mentioned in the Bible. We can kind of get a clear nature. We get a view of God's, of how God is, God's nature. We can take that two ways. Sin is waiting at the door and is waiting to pounce on us. Or kata, sin offering, is lying at the door and its desire is for us. And like I say, this is the first time this is mentioned in the Bible. In Genesis, where Abraham's going to offer Isaac on the altar, God says, or Abraham says, God will provide an offering. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus talking. He is waiting, and his desire is for us to accept his kata, his sin offering. So, this is a very important point in that sometimes sin and sin offering is used interchangeably. And we need to understand that, and we're going to try and amplify that a little bit more. See, I had that slide there. I don't know why I didn't use it. But anyway, Genesis 4:7, it says, sin offering lieth. Now, I'll give you a little King James grammar here. When you see that E-T-H at the end of a verb, that means it's a continuous, ongoing action. Like John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. A continuous, ongoing action. So God is continually waiting for us to accept this offering. He's calling us forth. Come to Jesus. Jesus himself said, O Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers his chicks. The offering is there for us, folks. So, I want to amplify that sin and sin offering business a little bit more. And I'm going to... One more. Okay. This is in Numbers. And they'd come through the Red Sea and the people were complaining about things. And snakes came along and bit them and some of them died. And so God told Moses to take a bronze serpent and put it on a rod and hold it up, and when the people looked at it, they would be saved. So it's that sin and sin offering thing, but this time it's put on a staff, on a rod, and held up for them. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so I must be lifted up. And if people will look to Jesus, then they'll be saved. So, you know, that sin offering business. You can see it either way. Now I'm going to... I don't know why I always look back. I'm just looking. I'm not used to this. Anyway, so Moses goes to the court of Pharaoh. Now, Moses represents the kingdom of God, and Pharaoh represents Satan. And Satan has the people in bondage. Just like today, people are in bondage to Satan. People in the world are in bondage. God's desire is to set them free. So Moses says, how do we go about this? He says, takes Aaron's rod. Aaron was the high priest. He took his rod and threw it down, and it became a serpent. And now we're talking about what Jesus said in Mark 16, taking up serpents. They threw their rod down, it became a serpent. Pharaoh was not impressed. He says, that's no big deal. We can do that. And so he had all his magicians and sorcerers and soothsayers and everything throw their stuff down, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, that serpent, consumed all those things. So if Pharaoh is a type of Satan, all these soothsayers and magicians, everything, would they be the powers and principalities of darkness? Yes. So all those things that Satan and his kingdom throw down in front of us to hinder us, to keep us in bondage, Aaron's rod consumed all of them. Now, does Aaron's rod represent Jesus symbolically? Yes. So we today can say that everything that Satan throws down in front of us to keep us in bondage, we can say no. Jesus' sacrifice consumed everything that Satan throws down. Whoop, went too far. There we go. Well, I guess I don't have the right slide here. But anyway, what happens next is that Aaron bends down and picks up the serpent by the tail. Now, the way they do it on television, and that's as close as I want to come, you don't pick up a serpent by the tail. You pin his head down and grab it right behind the head. But Aaron picked it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. So what did Aaron do with his rod after that? And what does that rod symbolize? It symbolizes the authority that we have because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for us. He touched the Nile. He dipped it in the Nile. The Nile turned to blood. touched the earth and became dust and flies and everything. Ultimately, he takes the rod and stretches it out over the Red Sea and the waters parted. So it's a symbol of authority. But the point that I want to emphasize to you is that authority is based on the fact that that rod, that sacrifice, consumed every obstacle, sin, guilt, disease, curses, death, everything was consumed by Aaron's rod. You know, when we're younger, how many times did our parents or a teacher, oh, that's just your imagination? And we've kind of been taught that our imagination isn't necessarily so good, but it can be very, very useful, because we form an image in our minds. We imagine, in this instance, that Aaron's rod, the serpent, consumed every obstacle that comes your way. It may be a smaller one, it may be a headache. It may be guilt feelings from something you did in the past. It may be an addiction that you have. But we have to imagine that Aaron's rod consumed every one of those obstacles that are thrown down in front of us. To carry this one step So, when we take up that rod, and we take up that authority, is that what Jesus was referring to when he said, take up your cross and follow me? Now here again, you know, we learn things, we pick up things when we're younger, and we've always thought that, well, this is just my cross that I have to bear, and here we come, you know, trudging along. So is that the way? Does that reflect God's redemptive nature, where he stands at the door and knocks? I think this is the cross, and this is the way we bear it. We carry it out in front of us. It's a symbol of victory. And we go forth, and we, as he says, take up the cross and follow him. So I think this is one way of explaining what Jesus said when you'll take up serpents. Now we need to take up our serpent daily and follow him. And like I say, we started out with kata, and kata is very foundational. It can be sin or sin offering, but it really sheds a lot of light. And if you're taking notes, and if you're not familiar with this scripture, I would suggest you write this down. And you don't need to write the word, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin offering so that we are the righteousness of God in him. Very, very foundational. I've heard reports of people that were addicted to to various things. It may be a substance addiction. It may be to something like pornography or something like that, that they learned that even when they were doing that, they would confess over themselves, I am the righteousness of God in Christ because Jesus became sin for me. What we've talked about today is just a very, very, very small part of the Holy Spirit. Much, much more to it than what we have had time to cover today. Jesus said that he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And the word baptize really means to dip. And so we are dipped into the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's very, very important. We don't want to miss Passover. We definitely don't want to miss Tabernacles. We don't want to miss the fullness of Pentecost. If anyone would like to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have people that can counsel with you, can share with you, and so you can receive this, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Like I say, you don't want to miss out on it. And Jesus said, if you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. The Holy Spirit is definitely not a stone. And so remember, you are the righteousness of God in him. We're going to celebrate communion today. And communion celebrates the new covenant. One thing the new covenant is not, the Holy Spirit does not give you the ability to keep the law better than you could keep it before. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And because his body suffered so much, we have all our physical needs met. And that's what we celebrate. So we take up the bread. Jesus said, this is his body, which is broken for us. And we do this in remembrance and celebration of him. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus also took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant we find in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So this is what we celebrate when we take the cup. The new covenant in his blood, that our sins and lawless deeds he remembers no more. like I said, if someone is seeking the Holy Spirit, we can minister to you afterwards. I want you to receive a blessing from the Lord. We proclaim that you will go forth this week in the power of the new covenant, knowing that all your sins are not only forgotten, not only forgiven, but they are also forgotten. He does not hold them in account anymore. That all guilt, sickness, shame, everything result of the fall at the garden has been consumed by the sacrifice of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.